Song of Solomon is the last of the poetic books that we're looking at, and it should be studied in connection with Ecclesiastes for two reasons. Number one, Ecclesiastes focuses on the intellect of man, his mental outlook on life. There's lots of philosophizing, lots of human reason in the book of Ecclesiastes. And there are two major points. Number one is man's futile search. 11 of the 12 chapters are about futile search. And the conclusion is everything is vanity. The word vanity means empty or meaningless. Everything that he searches after turns out to be legitimate but meaningless. Then the conclusion in chapter 12, honor God while you are still young. The book of Song of Solomon focuses, however, on the emotion of man because it deals with love. Now, I realize love is not basically an emotion. It's basically a committed mental attitude. However, there's lots of emotion in it. And Song of Solomon emphasizes that. His feelings as pertains to romance. Song of Solomon is the most explicit book of the Bible, the most specific book of the Bible in the area of sex. And for that reason, a Jewish young man was not allowed to read the book until he was 30 years of age. And so we need to have this morning, all you who are under 30, please exit. Larry, I knew that would happen. And it's because of the clear sexual presentation of the book of Song of Solomon that this is the case. Now, I really believe that Song of Solomon is a detailed explanation of what we get in the fuller revelation of Hebrews 13:4. So if you'll turn there, keep Song of Solomon open, but go to Hebrews 13 and verse 4, which makes three points. But reading the verse, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And so we have three major ideas. Number one, everything about marriage is honorable. Number two, sexual expression within marriage is honorable. And number three, sexual expression outside of marriage is wrong. And notice he mentions in the last part of verse 4, pre- and extramarital sexual expression. Fornication, pre. Adultery, extramarital expression. Now, just how is the marriage bed undefiled? All right, let's go back to Song of Solomon to begin to see that. Now, there are two ways of interpreting Song of Solomon. And the one is a very popular way. It's a very spiritual thing. And it's called the typical interpretation. And the idea argues this way. Israel is God's wife. And therefore, Song of Solomon is talking about the relationship of God and Israel. Others take it further, and they are correct also in saying, is that the church is the bride of Christ. And so they take the book of Song of Solomon and make it an application to the church. I do not believe that is what was intended by the book at all. The reason is, if it goes that way, you've really got to do some fancy footwork in terms of allegorizing the book and spiritualizing the book. For example, he says that his darling is his mare, M-A-R-E. How does that apply to the church? He talks about her two breasts, which are a delight. What are the two breasts in the church? I've heard it spoken that the two breasts of the church are baptism and communion. And I would say, where in heaven's name do you ever get anything like that? I think this book ought to be taken in a normal sense It's a lyrical poem, all unified, and the theme of the book is sexual intimacy in the context of marriage. Now, really, it is called, in literature, it is called an idyll. Seven idyllic poems, and it's spelled I-D-Y-L. And I might ask, how many have heard of this form of literature? Idyls? Okay, you must have had a good English teacher. Oh, you had to major in ability to talk. Okay. Idyll is a word that literally means in Greek, an idol is a tiny picture. An idol is a little picture. And the idea involved in it is an idol is a little picture that is pastoral, or we could say in the good sense of the word, it is homely. And that stands in contrast to your heroic and dramatic poems that are majestic in everything they say. The book of Song of Solomon is a pastoral, homely, and I don't mean ugly, I mean homespun, maybe that's better. Homespun poem, seven of them, about the idea of sex within the context of marriage. All right? What shall we say about the title of the book? Go to chapter 1, verse 1. The title of this book is not Song of Solomon. The title is found in the first four words. The first four words. Shir, which means song, and then Hasharim, which means of songs. So this is Song of Songs, or if you look in the margin of your Bible and you have NASB, you have the best of the songs. And so this is a premier song in the Old Testament. It's the greatest of songs. It's the best of songs. Now, it has certain unique characteristics. And the unique characteristics, some of you asked last Wednesday if I would explain them. But it takes too long to do so. But let me give you the unique features of Song of Solomon. It is oriental expression of intimate love. Oriental expression of intimate love. And consequently, not only in reading through will we not understand them, but they will become something that we'll smile at. Because we can say, how in the world could that be an expression of love? And it's something that you dare not say to your wife, because she will completely interpret it in American terms and misunderstand the whole thing. On the other hand, this is a good illustration. If you don't know the background of the passage, you don't know the passage. I think some young men tend to think, and some Christians tend to think, that if you know the Greek and the Hebrew, you are a master of teaching Scripture, and that is not true. The language is a little part of interpreting the Bible. A big part is understanding the figures, the metaphors, the backgrounds, and that is essential. And I'll run you through a few of them that will show that. Now here is a romantic scene. Solomon is romancing the Shulamite girl, and he's saying certain very endearing, intimate things to her. Got the context? Intimacy, enduring, complimentary things, and we begin in verse 8. If you yourself do not know, most beautiful among women. He is going to eulogize the beauty of the Shulamite girl. And in so doing, we come to verse 9. To me, my darling. You are like my mare among the chariots of Pharaoh. Now, there is nothing romantic about a man calling a woman a mare. But this is Oriental picture, and it was very important in their time. None of them would smile. The girl would light up. I'm like a mare. That's wonderful. Because of the place that the mare held in their particular culture. Look down at verse 13. And the narration, by the way, goes between the man speaking and then the woman speaking. And here, the woman speaks of her husband and says, my beloved. We understand that, do we not? But when we go to the metaphor, we lose it all, do we not? My beloved is to me a pouch of myrrh, which lies all night between my breasts. How do you men feel about being called, in a complimentary sense, a pouch of perfume that lies between her breasts all night? We come down to verse 14. Here's a real compliment. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blossoms. Henna blossoms. What are they? Well, they're the same kind that you found in the vineyards of En-Gedi. You say, oh, now I see. The vineyards of En-Gedi, I have a vivid picture in front of me. We don't understand these. If we went through verse by verse and carefully, we would take time to explain them. Chapter 2, verse 5. And I will ask if you have ever been sustained with raisin cakes. Sustain me with raisin cakes. Refresh me with apples, because I am lovesick. The imagery we do not really understand. Verse 9. Men, you are like a gazelle or a young stag. Is that complimentary? Yes, in this culture it was. Come down to chapter 4. Chapter 4 gets very heavy. Notice how it begins of describing her beauty. How beautiful you are, my darling. How beautiful you are. And we would understand that in English, but notice the metaphors that followed. First, as he looks at her eyes. Your eyes are like doves behind your veil. And being an English reader, I lack imagination, and all I can see is a girl, and instead of glasses, there are two birds. That does nothing for me, does it for you? Your hair, now this may be real. Your hair is like a flock of goats. Try that on when you get engaged. Darling Betty, your hair looks like a bunch of goats. Your teeth are like a flock of newly shorn ewes. We have all seen newly shorn ewes, haven't we? Verse 3, your lips are like a scarlet thread. Your mouth is lovely. That I can read. Your temples are like a slice of pomegranate behind your veil. Come down to verse 5. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle, which feed among the lilies. And that's not exactly the American way, or a way we would understand that physiological aspect, and so forth. Verse 8. Come with me from Lebanon, my bride. May you come down with me from Lebanon, journey down from the summit of Amana, from the summit of Sinai and Hermon, and so forth. And these are all places that we have never been. And so notice that to describe beauty, He takes things that are important in their culture, in their time, places that were important to them, geography that was important to them. And frankly, you might as well take the book of Song of Solomon and close it if we don't understand the imagery. So this is one thing that is extremely important in Song of Solomon, is to understand the culture, the geography, and the background, or we lose the whole book. One other observation, and these will be just observations about the book. This is the only book in the Bible where the theme is love between human beings, between man and wife. Second, the book of Song of Solomon has zero reference. You know, we have an era that's called biblical theology, and we say, what is the biblical theology of Romans on sin? It means you take out of Romans everything it says about sin. Then what does the first book of 1 Peter say about sin? Then what does James say about sin? What does Revelation say about sin? Well, if you would take that subject and say, what does Song of Solomon say about sin? Your answer is nothing. That's interesting, isn't it? In the physical relationship, within the context of marriage, and that is the context of this, within the context of marriage, that whole physical relationship has no relationship to sin. Now, we need to say something that perhaps at one period of time would not be necessary, but I think it is now. And that is this. The book of Song of Solomon is erotic, but not pornographic. What is the difference between eroticism and pornography? And I would suggest several things. Number one, look at chapter 7, verse 10. And notice the monogamous context of the book. I am my beloved's, and his desire is for every woman he sees. No, his desire is for me. That exits the whole context from pornography, because it is within the context of marriage that this all takes place. It's a monogamous context. Now, I guess we need to stop there and ask questions you probably thought of. And what is that? What do you think of the author, Solomon? When you think of Solomon, do you think of monogamy? When you think of Solomon, you think of multiple wives. Now, I do not know why God selected Solomon to write this book, except to say God always chooses rascals. Jacob, Abraham, typically. But on the other hand, it may be that within the context of all of Solomon's many marriages and many loves, quote unquote, that this was the only woman that he really ever saw these qualities in and that he really, really loved. Because verse 10 is very clear. This is a monogamous situation. I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me. Pornography is not monogamous. Pornography settles on many, 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 many objects of its lust. Second, because it is within the context of exclusivity, notice verse 13, the mandrakes have given forth fragrance. Over our doors are all choice fruits, both new and old. Please get this. Which I have saved up for you, singular, my beloved. The context is exclusivity. And that contrasts pornography. Number three. The theme of the book is committed love, not carnal love. Chapter 8, verse 6. And notice the context of committed love in this book, 8:6b. Reading the entire verse, put me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is as severe as the grave. It flashes, its flashes are like the flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love, nor will rivers overflow it. And so notice the context is of a committed love, not a carnal lust. In contrast to that, notice the word love here, but look at Proverbs chapter 7. And in Proverbs chapter 7, you have one of the several places in Proverbs where sexual purity is the theme. And in verse 7, you have a little narrative. This person, beginning in verse 6, at the window of my house, I looked out through the lattice, and I saw among the naive. Naive is one of the character sets of Proverbs. The naive is literally the Heser Lev. And the idea of Heser Lev means having no sense. We might say airhead, a shallow person. So he looks among the airheads or the empty heads or the no brains. Got it? He sees the no brains, the naive, the airhead, and among them he sees some young ones. And they happen to lack sense. Latter part of verse 7. Now, what is it that makes them lack sense? And the thing that makes them lack sense is their proclivity toward sexual temptation. And so, verse 7, he is out cruising. And he is passing through the street near her corner. And he goes closer. He takes the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness, behold, a woman comes to meet him, dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. And so forth she is described. She is now in the streets, now in the squares, lurks by every corner. So verse 13, she seizes him, kisses him, and with a brazen face she says to him, and she gives her proposal. And in that proposal, she comes on with all of the lines. I have seen lots of men, but let me tell you, you are special. How many men have bought that line? You are tall and handsome. You are special to me. And notice verse 15. Therefore, I have come out to meet you, to seek your presence earnestly. And I found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, with colored linens of Egypt. I have sprinkled my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. And here is the hook. Come, let us drink our fill of love. And that word is misspelled because it is not love, it is lust. Now, just to make that in a plain application, I look through chapter 7, and when was the last time, then, that you met on the street this lovely lady that stops you on the corner and says, I have been looking for someone like you all of my life. I've got an apartment, and it's beautiful. And you know where my husband is? I didn't finish that out. He's on a long trip. So I promise you safe sex. That's the biggest joke of the 20th century. Safe sex. Usually to our young people, they come on with, use condoms for safe sex. About 22% failure. Would you like to take a medicine this morning that had one chance in five of killing you? Well, the FDA would never permit it, but we're nuts on this issue. So she promises him safe sex. Sounds like a pretty good deal, doesn't it? But the offer is, and he buys into it, and he goes down the tube. Now, that is different than the book of Song of Solomon. It is committed love, not carnal lust. Next. Pornography is given to stimulate. Song of Solomon is given to appreciate. And there's a lot of difference between appreciation of the opposite sex and pure stimulation. I know you won't admit it, but how many of you men appreciate feminine beauty? Do you know a pretty girl when you see one? Yeah, you look pious, and maybe you don't, but I do. And I can point them out, and they are to be appreciated. Or to put it a different way, hasn't God, and I'm speaking now to men, hasn't God done a wonderful job on the female body? Or do you not talk about that? I think he's done a magnificent job in that area. Now, I'll not ask women, because I don't know your answer, but has God done a great job on the male body? No answer. I don't know. But nonetheless, this is a distinguishing point of Song of Solomon. It is not given to stimulate. It is given to cause an appreciation of it. Another final point about this aspect of Song of Solomon. I think Song of Solomon, to appreciate sex within the context of marriage, is a great antidote to adultery. And this goes both ways, but you understand I can only speak from a man's standpoint. Some of you ladies, I don't know this, but I have an idea that it's true, don't realize that your husband goes to work and mixes in with many well-groomed, attractive women. And it's good to say, when he left home this morning, what did he see in me? No makeup? Messed up hair? Unattractive clothes? Well, a little light ought to go on. He moves from my ugliness to the office beauty. And I might add to this, and I've never really worked in an office per se, where there were lots of women, but don't lots of women dress fit to kill at work? Jim, you do. You work in that context of the business world. Corey, you do too. Do you not find women in your office at Sprint or in your office, Jim, that do dress, and I don't mean this badly, but they really look nice. Their makeup is on straight, or cover up, whatever you call it. And therefore, a woman ought to give thought, and so should a man do the same thing. But nonetheless, I think Song of Solomon provides a context of appreciation within the context of marriage, your own wife. Now, being lyric poetry, the book of Song of Solomon does not follow a particular rule of order. We gave for your outline on the book of Song of Solomon three aspects to it. The courtship days, the wedding day, and then married life that follows. Lyric poems are snippets, And what that means is I'm going to write a poem on how I thought before I married her. And now, without any indication of transition, I'm going to write another poem about how I feel after 5 years. And then I'm going back to another thing. It goes back to one of the things that happened in their wedding. The bride had a horrible dream that she had lost her man. And that comprises one poem. The book is not confined to historical or sequential order. But we do see the elements. Look at chapter 3 and verse 11. And you get the immediate context of this chapter. Go forth, O daughters of Zion, and gaze on Solomon with the crown with which his mother has crowned him, on the day of his wedding, and on the day of the gladness of his heart. And so notice that this context was within the marriage or the wedding day. This is the thrust of Song of Solomon. It's a beautiful book. It's one that extols physical beauty. Now, we often say that the greatest beauty for a woman is what? Inner beauty. First Peter talks about the inner beauty of a woman, and that is truly important. But ladies, don't forget your body. Don't forget your makeup. Don't forget, as all European women do, there cannot be a beautiful woman in Europe because they don't shave their legs. And you see this beautiful thing, and she comes to serve your table and lifts her arm, and she didn't shave under her arm. Maybe that's just cultural, I guess, but I never saw anything attractive about a smelly girl. So the care of your body is important. I hope you women teach your daughters how to take care of their body, how to look nice, how to look appropriate. For me, a young lady ought to be told, how do you wear makeup that's tasteful? And have you ever noticed that that gets perverted because older women tend to put on lipstick and they overlap? Have you ever seen that? Overlap the edge of their lip? That looks horrible. Keep your lipstick within the lip lines, if that's what you call it. And consequently, Song of Solomon calls for balance, a lot of balance in what we do. But it does say, in the picture, you need to have a beauty that is external. And the Bible does not teach internal beauty only. It teaches internal beauty and external beauty with what you have to work with. And so, the book of married love. Shall we pray? Our Father, we're thankful for this book that gives the intimate expression of married love, that deals with the physical aspect of it. And we pray that we as believers will be balanced. We have the inner man that should be beautiful, but the inner man lives in an outer man. And the outer man ought to also be attractive, as is described in this. We thank you for the balance of your word, that we need to know it all to get the full picture to understand its parts. In Christ's name, amen.